Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I was asked again what time the different changes will take place with the classes. That'll be the first Sunday in June. And we'll have those things in place. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The first six verses. There's not a lot of verses left between the two chapters. There's only 10 verses here and 14 in chapter 12. Only 24 verses left. Verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I ask that you control what I say and, Lord, how I say it. I pray that we see the truth that is here of what you are driving at as we conclude this book. May it be clear. May it help us. May it strengthen us in our walk with you. Lord, may it change us. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for their conviction upon their heart and that drawing that perhaps even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. May you be glorified, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we're entering the concluding chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an incredible book. And Solomon is now driving to his final conclusions. We've been going over observations he's had of what he's experienced. He started off going through his whole drive to try and basically find meaning in life apart from God, which he failed. He gave those conclusions right away, basically. It's vanity. You're not going to find purpose in life apart from God. Doesn't matter how successful you are, what pleasures you find. In the end, the conclusion every time for him, it was vanity. It meant nothing. And so as he's concluding, he now begins to give direction for life, for living. He is showing us that in light of all that he found, how we should respond. We're going to see it's not sitting on the sidelines of life having a pity party. When he tried to approach life apart from God, that was his end conclusion, was basically ending in a pity party. Depression, discouragement. The depression should come in when you're trying to live a life apart from God. But the fact is, what he's driving at now, there is a God, there is a creator, there is truth, and this is not all there is to life. So knowing that, how should we respond? He's now going to encourage us to live life and not sit on the sidelines. To get involved in the lives of others. To see you have an opportunity right now, that every day that goes past, that opportunity is over with. Don't waste it. To get your eyes off of self and problems and get it back on the life that God has given you and the reason why He has you here. We have all seen people, we probably all know people personally that are just letting life pass them by. They just survive. For some, it's because of depression and discouragement leads to that. For others, it's selfishness that causes them to pull back. For some, it's fear, afraid of risk. For some, it's just plain laziness in life. The fact is, it's time to change. It's time to live the life that God has given you and stop being paralyzed by all these different things like the coronavirus. To stop being paralyzed by thinking, well, it's just no use. By stop being paralyzed by thinking, well, I just have to look out for me. We really do need to live the life that God has given us to the intent and purpose that He has put us here. And that's going to involve every time living a life of faith to glorify God. Every time. It will not be about glorifying your name. Solomon saw many in his observations that were letting life pass them by. He too fell prey to that for a while. He too was tempted to say, what's the use? When he was trying to live life apart from God. Yet, when he was always coming back to the conclusion, the fact is, there is a God. I have to operate my life from that premise. That changed everything. Now he saw life and the importance of a life of faith. He saw life as an amazing opportunity of what we have, because it isn't the end all, just what we see here. He saw life as, really, as we're going to see, as a great adventure, something to be seized when God is in view. And it is true. As I was going through this chapter and thinking the different ways that the Lord led in my life, incredible. We're going to look in the first six verses here of chapter 11. He addresses four things here. And he's dealing with here things that hinder you from living the life that God has given you. Living that life of faith to glorify God. I put them as, I tried to get four together. I had to group them in sets of twos here. Two P's and two E's. I'll give them to you right now. One is going to be the pity party, discouragement. Two being puffed up, pride. The two E's is going to be egotism, selfishness. And the other one is going to be excuses as to why it just can't be done. So let's get into this tonight. The very first verse, he hits it right off the bat. We're going to see this dealing with when we're trying to serve, we're trying to do right, yet discouragement comes or the pity party comes. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Within these six verses, he's going to use a lot of references to sowing and reaping. It's using it as an analogy for life right now. For us serving, for us working, trying to get through this world. The text here, of course, is dealing with primarily, really, in one sense, generosity. That even though that we're to show generosity, even though the return of that generosity is very unlikely or even improbable that we'll ever see anything back. It's dealing with doing something for others when you live your life. The imagery that he's drawing from what I read in several different sources, is dealing with something that took place on the Nile River. That as the boats would come down, there was a time when the waters were high and they started receding, they would begin to sow. The bread here is referring to seed, the same word as grain. That's what it's dealing with, is sowing seed. I forgot to cover that. And so it's dealing with that process when they would do that, when the rivers would be receding, they would literally throw them upon the waters. And he's referring, most believe, to that custom that was well known in the Nile River. You would think that the seed is lost, but for many it will bring forth a harvest. Maybe not necessarily to the one who cast the seed, but it will bring forth a harvest. So this text right here gives us a few lessons we can draw from. And then you're going to see where I'm going with this as far as the pity party or discouragement, how that will hinder you, because that's what he's addressing. Number one, we can learn we are to do good to others even when there is little probability of return. We don't do good to others because it satisfies self. It's a wrong motivation. Do good to others even though they can't return the favor. You do good even if you think it's just throwing it away. But the bigger lesson is this. There are times when you're casting your seed and you think it's for nothing, that it's just lost. You think you're wasting your time. You've been casting the seed, but it's as if it's just upon the waters and discouragement will set in. You see the water, the discouragement hits, you think, I'm just wasting my time. We have to remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord commands us, directs us, encourages us, I can use so many words, to cast our seed, to live our life for Him. To keep doing right, to keep praying, to keep reading, to keep staying faithful. Not to quit. When it comes to God, the reality is we shall reap if we faint not. You see, our faith comes in two parts in this verse. First is the casting. That's the easiest measure of faith. It's the second part that he's really focusing on in the verse. And that's the waiting many days. That's the waiting. That's getting the work done and casting the seed. But after, it's like he said here, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. That's where the faith comes in. The waiting many days. It's during this time frame that the discouragement comes. It's here many will quit. This is the toughest part, and where faith gets tested is in the waiting. The Bible over and over encourages us to wait upon the Lord, and He shall strengthen thy heart. The key will always to be this, to make the Lord the goal and not the harvest. To make the Lord the goal, where He is the end result and not the harvest of what you're going for. That you're living like in ministry. It's easy for me as a pastor to try and base it on results that I see week by week, month by month, and I try and look for growth. But my end result should not be that gain. It should be for the Lord. Because we're going to see when he concludes in verse 6, results are left up to the sovereignty of God. So there's a time of waiting, and many times it's waiting many days. The fact is, who knows where and when you will find it? Who knows where and when you will finally see the harvest? Who knows where and when you will finally see, I see what the Lord did? For some, you might not realize many of your efforts till you're in eternity. Again, you've heard me refer to that letter that I got. I guess that would have been, I saw him in 1988. I think that letter came in around 2008 or 2009. So we're talking, 20, more than 20 years since I'd heard from that man. Hadn't seen him since my senior, there's no question. I had not seen him since the day that I graduated high school in 1988. And then all of a sudden I get an email. Hey, just wanted to let you know, saved at age 31, you were right. Sorry for being belligerent to you in high school. That was after many days. Many days. At the time, certainly it was frustrating. To be honest, that was the guy I mentioned before. I really didn't even know he was watching. I didn't know. I mean, I had enough of the ridicule once I started the Bible class on Thursdays. I had enough of that coming in. I don't remember him being part of it. Obviously, he was. But you don't know. I remember right before I left New Guinea, this would have been in 2014, maybe early 2015. I get another email from a high school friend, a female that I knew well in high school. I had not seen her one day since 1988, the day I graduated either. She was lost, life is a mess, and just followed me on social media and said, I don't know where else to turn. Life is a disaster right now. And so I contacted a church. I had a supporting church very close to where she lived. Contacted that pastor. I said, listen, I need you to go to this church on Sunday morning. She went and got saved and is in that church right now. Sometimes you don't know. I think of me and Terry Thrun in New Guinea. We had a bank teller. He witnessed to him and gave him tracts on a weekly basis. Just when I would go up there and supply runs, he would always tell me, make sure you find him and you talk with him. I said, all right. So every time I would look for Roy was his name, and I'd find him, and I would go and talk to him and give him another track, and he was a really nice guy, but didn't seem to have a whole lot of interest in it. And then I got invited to preach, which I ended up doing every year there. We had two high schools on the island, one down by us. They were boarding schools there in New Guinea. And the other one was in Cavian in the capital. So every year in May, I would preach to all the students for a couple of days, 2 or 3 days of preaching for the students in the high school. Well, he came to one of the evening preaching services, the bank teller did. I still remember him coming in. We invited him. I was in town for it. We told him we're going to have the preaching out at the high school. And he shows up and sits in the very back. Of course, it's packed because all the high school students are there. And guess who was one of the men who got saved? That was Roy. boy, did he take off and start growing. Became the song leader there at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Cavian. Just incredible. But you reap in a different season than you sow. So he's dealing with the faithfulness of cast thy bread upon the waters. Do it. It's true. You might not see it for many days. You stay faithful at it. Don't let discouragement hinder you from living the life that God has given you. Secondly, look at verses 2 and 3. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. As you see, somewhat continue with the idea of generosity here. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. That's key. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Boy, he's dealing with selfishness here. This is another thing that sort of changes the direction of how you live your life. It hinders it from being what it should be. Again, he's dealing with being generous in life. He says you're not just giving to 1 or 2, but to 7 or to 8. To be generous. You see, in our current culture, here in the United States of America, we have something that hinders us greatly from following the principle that I'm about to give out with this. And that is we cannot stand the free lunch mentality that's in our nation. We can't. We have a problem with that, though. Because that doesn't change the command for us and the direction from God for us as Christians to be generous. Just because our culture suffers from a welfare system that's creating a free lunch mentality doesn't change our obligation to be generous. We still have a biblical responsibility to look for those that we can be a help to. Maybe it's giving a meal, maybe it's fixing their car, maybe it's a home repair or loaning your car. It's simply the truth here is not being selfish but willing to give of yourself. To get involved in the lives of others. It means being generous however you can. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money. That's not what he's driving at. It has nothing really to do with finances. You can be generous with other things. You can help as the Lord enables you. And the second part of the verse, as I mentioned when I read it, boy, that's key. He says this, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about living, being generous, getting involved in the lives of others. He says, listen, you have opportunity now. Don't waste it. Don't miss out. You have God-given opportunity right now in your life. You don't know what evil's going to come. You don't know what's going to change tomorrow. But right now, you have that opportunity. Don't wait to do good, in other words, when it's in your power to do it. The day will come when the opportunity is past. And we'll get into that. That's going to tie into his notion where the tree lieth. There it is. The day will come when that opportunity is past. When it comes to the statement about not knowing what evil shall come, there's two responses that people have. One is selfishness. This causes you actually to pull back based on that statement. See, I don't know what's going to happen, so you hoard. Whereas the other response, one of faith, is the one, wait, this might be the only opportunity I have. I don't know what's going to happen. I need to serve now. This view, of course, is what the verse is promoting. Not knowing what's coming, then use the opportunities God has given you right now. Don't pull back. Let faith guide, because we are to walk by faith and not by sight. The one who meets our needs is simply not our own planning. It's God. We trust him. There are not many who have become poor by being generous. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 24 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Being generous is not going to lead to your poverty. It's not. You're not going to outgive God. We've all heard the saying. It's not going to happen. Selfishness will never lead you to a good life on a good direction. It leads to anxiety, bitterness, greed, covetousness. That's the end of selfishness. Real living is not based upon money or finances, but on attitude and action. Proverbs 3:9 puts it simply like this: honor the Lord with thy substance. That's what we're to do. We are to honor God with our substance. In verse 3, he makes a great point with this. Go back to chapter 11. He says this. It's still in the same context of verse 2. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. The purpose of clouds is to give rain. That's what they do. The cloud's job is not to hold the rain in. God doesn't go through the process so the cloud can hold the rain. The purpose of the cloud is to put the rain back on the earth where it can be a help. He's using that in the analogy of generosity, of living your life. To live it for the purpose that it was given. And you can think of the water that we are actually full of as Christians. The truth that we have. The gospel itself is certainly living waters. Don't be a cloud that just holds the rain. Be a help to others. And then, he says this, and if the tree fall toward the south, or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. So this is dealing with the end of the life of the tree. It's over with. It's down. And he says, you know, if it falls to the south, there it is. If it falls to the north, there it is. That's where it's going to be. So he's going back to making a reference to something he did already and not knowing what evil is going to come upon the earth. His point here he's driving at, that soon your opportunities will be over with. Make the most of them because where you're at, when that day comes, when your life is over, it's over. Where that tree lies, it lies. There's no going back. There's no going back for the Lord. I would have did this. I should have did this. This is what I would have did. No, if that's where that tree drops, when your opportunity is in, when your time is up, it's where it is. We have opportunities now to gain those rewards, to actually live by faith and glorify God with our life by faith. That day is over with once death finds us. It's done. There's no more living by faith. It's over with. Our faith will be made sight. Thus, it is no more faith. So he's saying, listen, your opportunities one day will be over with. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't miss out on your opportunities. Once life is gone, those are over with. Look at verse 4. Now he gets into the excuses. He goes from the egotism, the selfishness, to the excuses. This is a big one. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The man here keeps observing the wind, the clouds, saying, well, if I plant now, the wind could blow this away. He has excuses upon excuses of why it can't be done. The fact is, by not planning, nothing is getting done. Think of what's taking place here. The man has these vain thoughts occupying his mind. And know what's passing by while he's dwelling on these vain thoughts that are occupying his mind? The opportunity is passing. It's going. Time is disappearing. And he's overanalyzing, overthinking, but the clouds and the rain and this serve. Live your life. You will miss what life is all about when you focus on uncertainties. We are to live by faith. Life involves risk. It does. You're not going to actually live the life that God has intended for you without risk. There are uncertainties. But the great thing is, I serve a God who knows tomorrow and is in control of tomorrow. That's a certainty. So many just get so bogged down in uncertainties that they never actually live their life. There's also another element to this, though, and that's laziness. Laziness is also an issue here. where a person can always find a reason to get out of his duties or out of serving. There's always something that comes up to avoid what needs to be done. Tomorrow is always better than today. Something always comes up in the present day that, you know, well, if this wouldn't have happened, I could have got this today. But this did come up. There's going to be something every day that comes up. It's just excuses. And life and opportunity is passing you by. You see, with verse 4, the weather is not at what is at fault. Understand that his heart is the problem. A faithless, sluggish heart paralyzes. Decisions aren't made, actions aren't taken. His own heart, get this, this is incredible. Think about this here. What he's saying there, verse 4. His own heart is building these mountains and these walls of opposition and difficulties. His own heart. Listen, feeble effort will always ensure a lack of success. The reality is, God will always, always put us in situations which require faith. Do you know what that means? Difficulties and trials. That's what it means. Difficulties and trials. The trying of your faith. So as you're serving, you know what you're going to see a lot of? A lot of clouds, a lot of wind. There's going to be things that are in opposition. It's part of life. And for the Christian, it's time. That's opportunity for us to be able to glorify God. Much of the opportunities, by the way, that I'm dealing with is for us in our walk with God and being with Him and seeing Him work in our life by faith. We are to walk by faith, by Bible principles, not by mere circumstances on the outside. The fact is, you'll never know the greatness of faith, the greatness of prayer, or the excitement of serving God without trials. It comes with it. And I can think of time and time again where I've missed out on opportunities because of lack of faith. Or the times that I've seen God work where faith was present, and that's a whole lot better. It's a whole lot better when you do see God work. And you've heard this before, but it's coming to mind right now. When I was 4 or 5 months in New Guinea and going up on a supply run, and after 2/3 of the drive, the road was sealed. Two-thirds of the drive, the road was not sealed. Just rough, horrible, muddy road. And if it was rainy season, much of the time, just impassable, a mess. But once you got to the last third, it was a sealed road. Really nice. And so I was with two other men, James and Brother James, who became the pastor in Soho and is now pastor in Port Moresby, and Brother Asa, just a faithful brother in the Lord. And just the three of us are in the truck, and we get to the sealed road. I always loved getting there. I could fly down the road, do about 50, 60 miles an hour, flying down the road, and that's when all of a sudden my hood starts going crazy, just bouncing. And I should have stopped and checked it, but I didn't. I figured it would stay like that. Even though it's like that. And so I don't stop to check it. And the other two assume that the missionary knows what he's doing, but he has no clue what he's doing. And so they don't say anything. And so I'm driving down the road, and sure enough, the hood flies off. Ooh, bam, it smacks the windshield. It's just a small two-lane road that I'm doing about 60 miles an hour on, and coconut trees everywhere, and I can see nothing. So slamming on the brakes, looking off the side to make sure I'm staying on road, and we come to a stop. And so we get out, and we bend the hood back down. That took a bit of it because it was all bent back onto the windshield. And then we just got rope and looped it through and cinched that thing down. And the latch kex had broken, the latch part was gone. And so we get back in the car, and we did not pray. We head down the road. I'm doing again about 50 miles an hour. The hood's doing fine. I mean, it's moving, but the rope has it. That rope's not going anywhere. And the steering wheel is on the opposite side there. It's in what would be the passenger side here. So I'm sitting on this side, and Brother James is right here. Us is in the back seat of the truck. And it's just a small, like, Ford Ranger-sized truck. And all of a sudden, I felt the vehicle change levels. Almost up and then down. And then I see sparks flying. And then I look off, and I look over the direction of the sparks, and the vehicle is incredibly hard to control right now. Really hard to control. And I was doing, again, about 55, 60 miles an hour when this took place. And I see my entire wheel, and no exaggeration, going higher than coconut trees. My entire wheel up in the air, higher than coconut trees, going through the air. And I'm trying to hold the vehicle in control, and all of us are just like, ah. And I am just carving up the road where that wheel had fallen off, because we're on the sealed road right now. And we come to a stop, and now we say, we need to pray. Yes, we need to pray. So we prayed. Meanwhile, while we're praying, we have to go into the bush there. We're in a village and find my tire. Little do I know, a guy has already stolen my tire while we're praying. Not kidding. It's already been stolen. It just happened. 30 seconds later, it's stolen, gone. And so we get out, and I'm at a little bush driveway. There's a small, it clearly wasn't one of their Ngeni homes. It was some type of structure there, but I did not have a clue what it was. And we get out, and I am just sick to my stomach. I want to throw up, and I'm thinking, how many days? There's no tow truck to call. You're here. There's no traffic coming back. Hey, can I get a ride? And so I'm like, how many days am I going to be here? And I'm still new here. I've only been here a few months. And I look back, and I can see where I just gouged out the road. Just gouged it for, I don't remember, maybe 15 yards of it or so. It's just gouged all the way till we stopped. And then James sees the guy rolling my tire back into the bush more. He starts yelling for him, hey, hey, that's our tire. Oh, this tire? Yes, that tire. And so he gave it back. But then a guy across the street who washed it, he walks over. And he'd asked us, this is all in the talk prison, he'd asked us, do we know where we just stopped? And I said, no, I don't know, have any clue where I'm at right now. None. And he said, this is a tire shop. We didn't stop 1 foot from it, not 2 foot from it, at the driveway of a tire shop, of a Bush tire shop, right there. Do you know how excited I was? You know how excited I was all of a sudden my tire fell off so that I could say I got stopped at a tire? But that's not all. Remember that gouge in the road? That gouge in the road over the next 12 years was known to everybody what happened there that day. Where it stopped, the tire shop that's there. Do you know when that was covered up? I'm not kidding. Just amazing how the Lord works. My very last trip to Cavian before we flew out and left the country. We're going up there. This is 12 years it's been there. It's my last trip. And I am watching them covered up after 12 years. Amazing. God will put you in situations which require faith. Therefore, there's risk. You can come up with all the reasons of why it can't be done. Come up with all your excuses, whether that's laziness guiding it or that's over-analysis guiding it. Just live your life. Walk by faith. The fact is, even when winds and clouds, obstacles, things that appear to be obstacles, the fact is they are nothing when God is directing. Nothing. And then lastly, he deals with being puffed up, pride. Look at 5 and 6. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So, here's something else, some more instruction he is giving to help us live our life. He's dealt with, listen, you cast your bread, even though it's upon the water, even though you don't have a clue when you're going to see the harvest of this thing, don't let that discourage you. You stay faithful and you do it. And then when we got into verses 2 and 3, as he says, to avoid that selfishness, that will just, to be generous, that selfishness will lead to nothing but agony and misery in your life. It'll send your life in the wrong direction that you're trying to live. And then the excuses people have for not living their life. Well, I would do it, but, you know, there's a cloud over there, and there's this taking place. The life will pass you by, and you will miss your opportunities. And now he concludes here with this thought. And this one, again, I titled Being Puffed Up. Both these verses, if you focus, it's mentioned three times on the phrase, knowest not. What we don't know as humans. Our lack of knowledge. See, man likes to pride himself on what he does know. He's bringing in a humble approach right now. I said, listen, you don't even know how that baby grows in the womb. You don't have a clue. Your knowledge is so limited. Your wisdom is so limited. He says, don't forget that. That's what he's saying. Don't forget that. Don't let the fact of what you think you know hinder you from serving God. I'll try and explain that. I think it'll make sense. He's telling them, you don't even understand the simple things of creation. Therefore, don't question the works of God and what God can do as if you know. We can get into the letting of what we know hinder us from living for God, from living our life. I mean, we know it won't work out. We know God won't do that. I'm being sarcastic there. We know that person's going to fail. We know if Peter gets out of that boat, he's sinking. We know it. It's not going to happen. I know Peter. He's dropping like a rock. We know it. We know Shadrach, Meshach, they're not bowing down. Those fools. They're going to die. I know it. You have no idea what God can do. None. You are trying to make decisions of living by faith based on your limited knowledge instead of walking by faith. We cannot even understand the simple things that God has done. Don't question His leading and His guiding because you know. I was reading out that this was a good analogy. Our wisdom compared to God, it, of course, is like a drop of one drop of water compared to the oceans. And he went on to say this. This was the part that I liked. I've heard that many times. He said, your ability to comprehend God's wisdom and knowledge, you have a better chance at putting the Pacific Ocean in a bucket. Actually, that's a really good analogy to that, to show the span of difference between the Creator's knowledge and wisdom and yours. And yet we make decisions on, well, not on faith, not on Bible principles. Well, I know. Don't let your limited knowledge keep you from serving and living by faith. Verse 6, look what he goes back to here. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. He's stressing, don't let opportunities pass you by. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they be both shall be alike good. You don't know what God's going to use. God, the results are up to the sovereignty of God. You don't know what part's going to make the profit. In the morning, it does speak of diligence, to be diligent in the work. He says, but that's the only thing. If there's opportunity in the evening, so be it. Take it. You don't know which one God's going to use. Don't pass it up. Use the opportunities while you have them. And what came to my mind as I was going through this section was Peter, when he was fishing with Christ. Remember, he was out on the boat and he had toiled all the night, he said, and taken no fish. He fished when he knew should have been the right time. He knew. It's his knowledge. He basically even told God that the next day when Christ said, hey, cast your nets out. Lord, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Because Peter knew, we're not catching any fish. He's not going down all the nets. Christ told him, let all the nets down, by the way. He didn't. He knew. I'm the fisherman here. I know these waters. I've been out here all night. There's no fish here. God is in control. If he says, let down the nets, let down the nets. And of course, Peter let down the net. And what happened to his net? It broke. It broke. You leave the results of the work of God in his hand. Again, our end should be to glorify God, that's serving him, obeying him, living by faith. What results he chooses, so be it. Noah didn't have a lot of converts, did he? We can go through different people in church history, some who had different blessings. None of that matters in the end when it comes judgment day before Christ. Let me finish with this analogy, and I'll close with this. I didn't realize how late it was even getting. Let me finish with this analogy. You've heard this before, and I love it. I don't remember who hired it for back when I was a teenager. Maybe somebody preached it here when I first got here. But you have two men that get saved the exact same day. Get saved the exact same day. Both come to know Christ in the exact same service. Both begin to grow and doing right. Both are genuine, serious, passionate for God. The one man God calls into missions. The other man leads him right here in the church as a layman. The one man goes off to missions. He heads off to Africa, does a great work for the Lord. I mean, a nation is changed over his faithfulness to God because of the gospel and discipleship and all that takes place. And he dies. You have the other man who stayed faithful. He was an usher. He helped clean the church. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He dies. The rewards are the same. What we are, this comes from Christ's own words. What we are rewarded for is what God expects of us. What we are judged for is what God has given us to do. John the Baptist, what did Christ say about him? Was the greatest born among women. That was John the Baptist. How many miracles did he do? Anybody know? Yeah, it even says, John did no miracle. Never parted the Red Sea. Never called fire down from heaven. Never challenged the prophets. Never walked on water. He never did a miracle. Know what he did? He preached hard. He was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He completed that job. He did what God asked him to do. That's what you'll be judged by. You're not going to be judged based on what God asked me to do. God's not going to look up in heaven and say, you know what? This guy here is a missionary and a pastor. That's not how that's going to work. Not at all. It's what did God require of you. That's what we're responsible for. With heads bowed and eyes closed.